The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as we read the Bible, as we hear it taught, we are made aware of that truth of the amazing power and grace of God who speaks by his word and by the Holy Spirit. And this is a very pointed passage from Luke's Gospel where tonight the Lord Jesus Christ says some amazing things about a relationship to him, his relationship to us, and the impact that has on our lives. Some of the things he says here, some of the things that Jesus says, are nothing short of astounding. Surely we can say, "Lord Jesus, your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. And as the heavens are higher than the earth, so your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts than our thoughts." So as we hear the word of God tonight and as we depend upon the Holy Spirit, we try to grasp some of the great and wonderful things that Jesus says in this part of God's word in Luke chapter 8. And particularly we're looking tonight at verses 19 to 21. Our reading starts with these words when Jesus' mother and brothers came to him. They could not approach him because of the crowd. And I was imagining what that would be like if the church on a Sunday here was so packed with people that it was difficult for people to come in. People sitting everywhere, even in these front seats. People sitting out in the hallway. We open all the doors because people are standing outside. And then we come to this part of the service where God's word is being opened. People are listening to the preaching. And then a car suddenly pulls up outside and Nigel, my brother, gets out. Now, none of you know him. But he wants to talk to me. But he finds it difficult to get in. And so he gets as far as he can and he taps someone on the shoulder and he says, "Look, I'm Nigel Kenner. That's my brother. And I really, really need to speak to him. And I can't get in. Just pass this message along." And so then that message gets passed down the line. Person taps the shoulder of the person in front and that person taps the shoulder of the person in front. The preacher's brother is outside. Nigel wants to speak to his brother. And the message is passed on to me, and eventually one of the deacons, perhaps someone here at the front, that great message being passed down, somebody stands up, says, "Excuse me, but your brother is outside. And he wants to talk to you right now." And I look and I peer out through the window, and sure enough, out there, there's my brother waving at me. And he wants me to come and speak to him straight away. And that isn't too far off what took place in Galilee 2,000 years ago. The place where Jesus was crowded. And Jesus' mother and brothers came. But they couldn't get to Jesus. And so the message was passed down the line. And it was a strange situation. You can think of many ways that Jesus' mother and brothers might have done things differently. I was wondering as I read these verses, could they have waited until Jesus had finished what he was doing? Could they have patiently waited until Jesus was done? Could they have even have asked, "When you're finished, could you come and speak with us?" But it seems that the message of Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers was that they wanted to speak to him right away. And I don't know if you've ever been interrupted at a bad time. It seems that this was a bad time for Jesus to be interrupted. Now, who are these relatives then who came and approached the Lord Jesus Christ? I've said, what if my brother came and needed urgently to speak to him? Speak to me. Luke here describes these people as Jesus' mother and brothers. and putting the plain and obvious meaning on those words, we're talking about Jesus' mother, Mary, and we're talking about the brothers of Jesus, brothers who had been born to Joseph and Mary after the birth of Jesus. And straight away then we see that what we read here points out to us a fallacy in the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church regarding Mary. The Roman Catholic doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary. But there's every indication here that after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, her firstborn, born of the Holy Spirit, but then afterwards that Mary continued to live with Joseph and live with him as her husband in the fullest sense. And after the birth of Jesus, Mary was as holy when she gave herself to Joseph in the intimacy of their marriage relationship as she was when she gave herself to the Holy Spirit to be the recipient of divine conception. And we should have no problem with that, because if we do, then we have a problem with the Bible's teaching on the sanctity and wholesomeness of and joy of sexual union in a marriage between one man and one woman. But you see here, the plain teaching of the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ indeed had brothers. And this passage also undermines any idea that Mary should be exalted in some way to be some sort of co-mediator alongside the Lord Jesus. Yes, there was this wonderful relationship of a son to his mother. But the Lord Jesus even says here, there is something even more wonderful than the family bond between him and Mary. The spiritual bond of every true believer, trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour and King. So we see this evening, Christians don't need St. Francis or St. Christopher or St. Mary or any of the so-called saints. No, what we need is a Saviour, Jesus Christ, who lived for us a perfect life of righteousness and who died on the cross for our sins, bearing our sins' guilt and condemnation. The Saviour rose again to give eternal life to all who put their trust in him. And the Lord Jesus never suggests then that our trust should be in Mary. No, the Lord Jesus gives us every indication that Mary was a godly woman who sought to do the will of God as a redeemed sinner. When we think of who was sitting around the Lord Jesus Christ that day as his mother and brothers approached, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, as we read here in verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it," who was sitting around him? Well, we know that there was one man there who about a year later in an hour of weakness would go back to his old sailor's language and he would curse and swear with oaths and curse that he did not know the Saviour. A man called Peter, who in that hour of weakness would deny Jesus three times. And yet the Lord Jesus says, even of Peter, "Here are my mother and my brothers," with all that he knew about them, their faults and their blemishes. But the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to be identified with them. "These are my spiritual family," he's saying, "loved with an everlasting love and led by grace to know him as Saviour and King." And that should make the heart of a believer rejoice. For the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to be still in the midst of his people. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is in the midst by his Spirit. He draws near to his people by his word and by his Spirit. And so as we draw near to him in faith, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers, his sisters. He's our elder brother by faith. So we don't go around with all the world's problems on our backs. We don't have to live the life of a minor key. We can know the gospel sense of joy and thanksgiving and praise in our hearts tonight. Whatever our problems, whatever our difficulties, whatever our trials, Jesus identifies all who trust in him as his family. And we can drink in the sweetness of it. We say, "Yes, I've got this problem. Yes, I struggle with this besetting sin. Yes, there's this trial in my life, in my school setting, my work setting. But the Lord Jesus is my Savior and my elder brother. He loves me with an everlasting love. And the Savior says to me, I trust in him. He says, I'm his brother. I'm his sister. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. So there's great help for us and encouragement and strength from the words of Jesus as he's approached by his mother and brothers. But as well as that, there is a challenge here. Let me read again, verse 21, where Jesus answers those who tell him, your mother and brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, my brother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is not disowning his physical family. But what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing is what he frequently did as he taught. He turned the opportunity into a teaching opportunity. This is no different. He turns it into a teaching moment. His physical family was seeking him. So the Lord Jesus takes the opportunity to teach something about his spiritual family. And the Lord Jesus is saying that the family of God is different from an earthly family. Earthly families are formed through a physical relationship. A father and a mother produce a child born into this world as a result of their union. But the family of God is a spiritual family formed in a faith response to the word of God by the work of the Holy Spirit. The children of God, born again of the Spirit of God. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. We hear the word of God that we should believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That we should see our sin and willingly confess it. Embrace Jesus as the only name given under heaven by which men and women can be saved. We hear the word of God and we do it. Believe the gospel. Believing that Jesus Christ saves us tonight, not on the basis of deeds that we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We know that the human heart is naturally rebellious against God. We know that naturally, the things that excite us by nature, it isn't that we are born automatically into the kingdom of God by physical birth. No, naturally we would rebel against God and rejoice in all sorts of things, the toys of this world, watching our team on the TV, or thinking of our treasures in the bank, or spending time on the computer, or whatever it is. Rather than love God with heart and soul and mind and strength, we would put idols that we would put before God and love the idols with heart and mind and soul and strength. But when God does a work by the work of the Holy Spirit, and a person is born again, believing that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we might receive eternal life as an undeserved gift of God, in faith we embrace Jesus Christ and we know him as our Savior, King, Lord, and we are adopted into the family of God by faith. Let me give you a picture of that gospel. Imagine someone standing with a large slab of stone raised high above his head. And written on that stone are the words of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol and worship it or serve it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. And there's a man standing there with this heavy stone slab about to break it over your head. And that man's name is Moses. And you're there. You're weak and frail and helpless. Your clothes are tattered and dirty. You smell of the sewer. You have a look of despair on your face because you're not going to be able to stop that great slab of stone falling on you. But the Lord Jesus comes, and he wraps his arms around you. And the Lord Jesus turns his own back towards Moses in such a way that when the slab of stone falls, instead of falling on you, it falls on Jesus. And the stone slab shatters and Jesus is bruised. But you are freed from the danger of the crushing blow of the law. And you respond with thankfulness to Jesus Christ. You say, Lord Jesus, you have saved me. You've rescued me. I will trust and love you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And in faith, you embrace Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the gospel. And Jesus says, to do God's will is to hear the word of God and do it. And the result is that there's, as a result of the change of heart, there's a change of life. In the letter of Titus, God's mercy changes a life, Titus says, and produces a holy life consistent with your profession. Produces a holy life that is proper for sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 verse 1. A holy life that adorns the doctrine of God your Saviour in all things. Titus 2 verse 10. A holy life that's motivated by grace. Titus 2 11 and 12. A holy life as the goal of your salvation. For God says, be holy as I am holy. A holy life careful to maintain good works. Titus 3 verse 8. And Titus in his letter, it's a nice short New Testament letter you could read. He's saying the life of a Christian is a life of response to the word of God and the work of God, what God has done through that word in a person's heart and life. And when a person embraces Jesus Christ by faith, that person is taught to live a holy life. Not to live a sinful life and presume upon grace and forgiveness, but to see that when Jesus died on the cross, he had a plan in mind to purify us as a people zealous for good works. And then, says Jesus Christ, this wonderful result, those who believe upon Jesus Christ are considered to be the family of God. It's one of the great realities of the Christian church. Though we come from different places, geographically, different experiences, different educational backgrounds, different economic backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, and some are old and some are young. And some are stronger Christians than others. But there's this tremendous unity in the family of God, the body of Christ. We are God's family. The Christians are called God's family because there's a family resemblance among them. Sometimes you look at a family, you see the father and the mother, and you see something of a family resemblance. Well, there's a family resemblance in the people of God. They're born of one spirit, are marked out by certain features. Just as there's a bodily resemblance amongst brothers and sisters, so there's a spiritual resemblance amongst the family of God. God's family, they all hate sin and love Jesus. They rest their hope for salvation in Jesus Christ alone and have no confidence in themselves. They all endeavor to be separate from the sin and evil that is in their world, and they set their affections on things above. They all turn to the same Bible as the food for their souls and as their guide in their pilgrimage to heaven. They find God's word to be a lamp to their feet and a light to their path. God's family, they all go to the same throne of grace in prayer. They find they need to speak to God as much as they need to breathe. They're called a family. And the New Testament time and again picks up that teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and identifies Christians then as brothers and sisters. And the church responds accordingly. The church is family. And that's blessedly inclusive and it's challengingly exclusive. It's blessedly inclusive because the Lord Jesus does not make any other factor. No factor other than faith, trust in him, an element of what constitutes his family. So whatever your background or age or race or colour or class or intelligence or social status, whoever hears the will of God and does it The Lord Jesus is willing to own you as his brother or sister. The humblest member of the kingdom of God, Christ says, my brother, my sister, and loves with an everlasting love that child of God. This blessed inclusiveness. There are no artificial distinctions and barriers which human beings raise up. Whoever does the will of God, regardless of all human distinctions, is part of the family of God. But you see, it's also challenging because it's exclusive. Because whoever you are by the world's standards, if your heart has not been brought subject to God's grace, if you're not joined to Jesus Christ in faith and love and a lifestyle of obedience, you may have a religious background, you may have a head full of religious knowledge, you may have a Christian upbringing. You may be the richest person in the world, but if you're not joined to Jesus Christ in faith, God does not recognize you as part of his family. And you may have heard that saying, that God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. All of his children are born again of the Spirit and have entered his family by faith. So if you're saying, I'm not disposed to receive God's word and do it, then Jesus does not own you as a brother or sister, whoever you are. You can't buy your way into the kingdom of God. And even those who claim to be some sort of a Christian, whether or not Jesus Christ will confess you before the throne of his Father in heaven. Here, Luke puts it very challengingly, quoting these words of Jesus, are you someone who hears the word of God and does it? So there's the approach. And there's the challenge. And then thirdly, we see the result. If you say, well, I'm someone who hears the word of God and I want to do it, there are all sorts of ways we could apply it. But let's apply it to the hearing of the word of God on the Lord's day. If you want to hear the word of God and do it, I'm saying come to the word of God with a soul that's prepared, a mind that's alert, a heart that's receptive, and a life that is ready to do, to spring into action, to do God's will. Come with a soul that's prepared. Many people assume that the sermon starts when the preacher starts preaching on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. But I want to say tonight that actually we can argue that the sermon actually starts in the prayer meeting. It starts when God's family, brothers and sisters, pray for the preacher. Ask God to help him as he spends time with the Bible, as he prepares to preach. And that also does a double blessing because it helps to create in us too a sense of expectancy. What will God say to me through his word? It's one of the reasons when it comes to preaching, congregations generally get what they pray for. Yes, the soul needs preparation before worship. But I say there's good reason to think of it in this way, that the sermon begins as God's people pray for the preacher. Yes, come prepared yourself. Yes, on a Sunday morning, before you come, address God and bring your request to God about the worship of God, especially the preaching of God's word. But that preparation is important. It's vital for the preaching of God's word. Come with that sort of a heart and with a mind that's alert. If the soul is prepared, the mind will be alert because God speaks to us through our mind. I was speaking to someone after the service this morning who was telling me that one of the danger signs that he saw in a setting which disturbed him was when he was being told over and over again, just accept what is being said, but don't read the Bible for yourself. Don't think about it. Don't reason about it. Just accept what you're said. Accept what's said. You don't need to think about it. And yet the Bible commends those who search the scriptures. The truth of God comes through the mind to the heart. It doesn't bypass the mind. So if our minds start to wander or daydream, start to think about what's going to happen through the week, 1,001 thoughts can creep into our minds. We remind ourselves, God speaks to us through his word, so let's listen, hear his voice. And beware of anyone who tells you in worship, switch off your mind, don't think. That should raise in your mind immediately, this is a danger, this is a problem. A heart that's receptive. See, something important happens as we hear God's word. God speaks to us. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, God takes that word and soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, drives away our fears. Yes, the mind, but also the heart. So listening to the word of God is never just an intellectual exercise. We receive biblical truth through the mind to the heart, so that the heart is warmed and changed. What we love, what we desire, what we do with that word. Because the life then must be ready to act, hear the word of God and do it. You see, God's word applies to our lives every day. God's word gives us promises to believe. It tells us about sins that need to be confessed and avoided. What there is about God, what new wonder we discover about God as we can praise and magnify him. What the Christian life looks like. What goals we should be pursuing. What good works that we should be able to perform. There's always something that God is speaking to us in the preaching of his word, in the reading of his word, through the ministry of his word. We are called, aren't we, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And again, the Bible says, if we are not doers, then we are not really hearers. The word of God, hearing it and doing it. And the best way we tell that then is by the impact that word has in a change of life. That's a perennial issue, and it's a perennial challenge. Thomas Goodwin was a great preacher, a very learned man, a professor of theology. At the time of the Puritans, he was one of the leading Puritan preachers, but also a professor of theology. And there was a man called John Rogers of Dedham. Was also a well-known preacher, but not a man who was known in the halls of academia. Rogers was a simple country preacher. But though Thomas Goodwin was this learned man, an academic, he wanted to go and hear Rogers preach. So Thomas Goodwin tells of an occasion when he took a journey, got on his horse, and he rode to this village called Dedham near Colchester, where he wanted to hear John Rogers preach. And John Rogers was preaching on the subject of the scriptures. And in his sermon, Rogers began to warn the people not to neglect the Bible. He was fearful that the people weren't hearing the word of God and doing it. So what Rogers did, he spoke for God to the people. And speaking for God to the people, he said, speaking now for God, well, he said, I've trusted you so long with my Bible, and yet you have slighted it. It lies in your houses all covered in dust. Do you not care to listen to it? You don't want the Bible? Well, then you shall have the Bible no longer. And Thomas Goodwin saw John Rogers pick up the Bible and literally began to walk out of the pulpit with the Bible, taking the Bible away from the people. And then the preacher turned around and spoke back to God now for the people. In fact, he got down on his knees. And he cried out most earnestly, Lord, whatever you do, do not take the Bible from us. Burn our houses, destroy our goods. Spare us, though, give us the Bible. Do not take away our Bible. And then he turned again and spoke for God to the people. And he said, is that what you say? You want the Bible? Well, I will let you have the Bible a little longer. Here is my Bible for you. I will see how you use it. Whether you will read it, whether you will love it, whether you will observe it, whether you will practice it, whether you will live according to it. And as Roger spoke like that, all the congregation was affected. Many people in the building began to weep. They had the Bible, but they weren't hearing it and they weren't doing it. And there was Thomas Goodwin, this learned academic, this professor of theology, this great preacher. But he writes, he was so deeply affected that he left the building and he went out to get on his horse, but he could not get onto the horse. He says he hung on for the horse's neck for more than a quarter of an hour, weeping, because he realized he had not been hearing the word of God and doing it. So we are reminded, aren't we, the words of Christ never leave us the same. Are we those who hear the word of God tonight and do it? Well, may God give us that grace to be hearers of his word and to do it. Those are the family of God. That's one of the marks of the people of God, the children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. They are those who hear the word of God and do it. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray tonight that the word of God will have such impact in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we have read or heard your word, but we've not been doers of it, so we've not really heard. We pray, Lord, that your word will teach us all tonight what it means to be hearers and doers who believe the gospel, hearers and doers who live for Christ in this dark world, shine as lights for him. Those who hear and do the word of God as we seek to make that word known as widely as we can. Oh Lord, we fear that we are living at a time of great spiritual famine in our nation. The worst sort of famine that can ever come upon a nation. A famine of the hearing of the word of God. Have mercy upon us. May we be those who hear your word and do it. And may Christ be glorified and honored, believed upon. And as we are changed from glory to glory and made more like him, we pray that we shall make that word known too, in our words and in our lives. We confess tonight, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and King. Hear us, we come. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we stay sitting for our final hymn.
From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to say that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word.
Let's pray together then, let's pray. Lord, we praise you tonight that we can indeed stand on every promise of the word of God, every promise to us, yes and amen, in Jesus Christ, the God who cannot lie, the God who stands by every word that he has spoken. And though heaven and earth pass away, the Lord Jesus said, his word would last forever. Oh Lord, we pray, help us as we stand on that word in our own lives, as we seek to make that word known to others. We long to know more of the Spirit's enabling grace and power in our own lives and as that word makes an impact on others around us. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us, upon the church, upon this nation at this time. And we cry out to you, Lord, we are needy people like those long ago who wept because they felt in their heart so often they'd been those who had not really heard the word of God because they've not heard it and done it. How many times that's been true in our lives. Lord, cleanse us from our sin. Heal us from our backsliding. Grant us to know what it is to press on in Christ to greater degrees of grace and holiness. And may all the honor and glory and praise be Jesus Christ alone, who has loved us with an everlasting love. And so now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people tonight and even forevermore. Amen.